People say Jesus is here. I can feel some of you thinking, well then, why? Do I still have this, and does this person still have that, and why do we have all these things befallen us, and where are all the miracles we hear about? And you're perfectly right to think that. Then what is the answer? The Lord did not come flying down out of heaven and wave a wand and scatter the Midianites. The Midianites were the gadflies that troubled these people, the children of Israel at that time. Well, you've got your Midianites from your subconscious mind. So that I know how it is. You can hear all this happy singing and hear all these happy words. Now I'm talking to the ones of you like me that have been through the valley of the shadow, or perhaps are already there. Those of you that are already prancing around on the heights, you don't need to listen to me. I'm talking about my brothers and sisters that know the darkness. And so you hear all these happy things, and you go to bed at night feeling real good and cheered up, and that's fine. But you wake up in the morning, and the Midianites are upon you again. Am I right or am I right? Up from your subconscious mind have come old doubts and old sorrows and the burden that momentarily you thought was taken away. Oh, you wake up and there it is again. Well then, what's wrong? Now, in my experience, and I'm an awfully practical person, you just have to put up with that. I just tell you the plain, flat truth from the depths. So in my experience, God doesn't come raring back from behind down from behind a cloud or something and just wave a wand and fix everything. I wish he would, but no. He says unto me, arise in this thy might. If you want a miracle, go do it. That's what he says. If you want a miracle, you go do it. And yet, how can we? We haven't got the strength to. We haven't got the power to. How can we? Well, Jesus gave us the strength and Jesus gave us the power. And you've heard both of these wonderful ministers tell you that, so I'll just add my word that even I know that too. He promised it, you know. He said to the disciples, he said, go to Jerusalem now and wait until you're endued with power from on high. He didn't say go and wait until you see some lovely sign, although there were lovely signs. But he didn't say that. He didn't say, go to Jerusalem and wait until you speak with tongues, until you prophesy, until you convert people, although they did do all these things, praise the Lord. But what he said was the one main essential thing, go to Jerusalem and wait until you get the power. Now, the power for what? The power to carry out his orders. Love and obey. There is no other way. You just hide. Because when you're up in the heights, you're too far away from some people. There's some people you'll only find if you go down into the valley of the shadow with them. So here is this power, and it is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, many of you have heard me tell the story of when this first came, well, no, not first, but when it came to me in a greater way, and I won't tell it all over again, but for those who haven't heard, I'll just mention that there did come a time when I became vaguely aware that although I did have the Holy Spirit in one way, yet in another way I didn't, although there was a little bit of power, yet there was not enough power to carry on God's work. And so I happened to be with two of my friends, and none of us had ever heard anyone talk like either of these ministers here. And I wish we had, but we hadn't. And so in our own feeble, childish way, we just said, Lord, what's the matter? You've told us to do this. Because all three of us did healing. Because that is what Jesus said to do, you see. He told us to do two things, to preach the gospel, and that is to testify, to tell people about Jesus. And then to back up what we said by words. If this is true, where be all thy miracles? And the only way that this world is going to believe that God really is true is to not only hear happy people say it, but also to see the miracles, to see him work. So that's what Jesus said, do. He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And he didn't mean just me and Tommy and a few other people. He meant all of you who believe on his name. And so therefore, we said to him on this occasion, we said, Lord, here we are. We've got to do this work, but we just can't do it. Now, what is it? What should we pray for? And so at that time, the Lord said inside of us, and we heard it like a voice inside that said, pray for the Holy Ghost. And it surprised us because we thought that we had the Holy Spirit. Now, in one way we did, as in one way you do, all of you. You have the Holy Spirit with you. But wouldn't it be awful if there was no place to go from here? Wouldn't it be awful if there was nothing else to look forward to? All right, there is something else to look forward to. You can have the Holy Ghost not only with you, as you already do, but you can also have the Holy Ghost in you, and furthermore, you can keep the Holy Ghost in you. So the Lord said, pray for the Holy Ghost. And we didn't know what that meant, but the three of us just did pray together, two laying hands on one, two laying hands on the other, because as you've been reminded here already, that's the way it was in the Bible. And we just simply said, now, Lord, we don't know what this is about, but we've got to have the power to do what you said do. So we're not leaving here until you give it to us. And so then it was that there came to all three of us a great deal of new power. Now, we did not have any of the signs mentioned in the Bible, not on this occasion. I'm very glad that we didn't. I'm very glad that the power came first. Because I think that's the best way. I should say more than the power. In fact, I have thought of this since I told the story last to some of you. And on analyzing, it has occurred to me that the things that happened to all three of us were not the specialized gifts of the Spirit that St. Paul listed in 1 Corinthians 12, although those are all true. But the general gifts of the Spirit, the ones that Jesus himself promised in his own words, in his last talk to his disciples. Now, he did not list them 1, 2, 3, 4. But if you will read those chapters, St. John 14, 15, 16, and 17, you will see that Jesus spoke many a time of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, whom the Father would send. And he said that the Holy Ghost was the life giver and would give us more abundant life. He said that in other places, not only these chapters. I come to give you life and that more abundantly. Now, before we prayed this prayer, all three of us had various things wrong with the body. And we had prayed for healing, but we did not get healing. But when we stopped praying for healing and prayed for the Holy Spirit, one thing that happened to all three of us was that we were filled from head to foot with this life. And I'll say a little more about that presently, what that life is, so far as I can understand it. And we were healed. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was the Comforter, the one that will give joy. And Jesus specifically mentioned joy. And he said, my joy I give unto you. Now, that is a definite promise. And up until this time, I had never had the slightest idea what he meant. And this was not too terribly long ago. I mean, I'd been doing healing for 20 years. But I still didn't know what Jesus meant by his joy. Now, I could get very happy when with people like this, you know, singing and having fun. But then, as I've said, when I'd get alone by myself and my thoughts would come home to rest inside of me, here was this old load of sorrow still in there. Just a kind of a heaviness, a kind of a something, little burden that I thought, well, this is it. This is what it is when you're grown up. I can put up with this, and I could have to. I can carry this the rest of my life, and I could have to. But you know that that was instantly and permanently taken away. Of course, one's feelings go up and down a bit due to circumstances. But nevertheless, that old burden has never come back. And now when I wake up in the night, the first feeling is this joy bubbling up. And when I wake up in the morning, the first feeling is this happiness. And that's the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that joy gives power, as of course you know. And along with that joy, there is a deep inside peace, and Jesus promised that. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, the way that he gives us his peace is the healing of the memories, and I shall talk on that in my, three and four talks from now. You understand, it will take me six talks to cover this subject. My talks will not repeat themselves. If you miss any one, then you have missed a link in the chain, and the next one may not make sense. If you only hear the first one or two, I can't help it. It will raise more questions than it will answer. I can't help that. If you can't come back, you'll have to get the answer some other way, perhaps in my books. Too bad about books, but still. Once in a while. So, I can't discourse more now about the healing of the memories. I'll only say this, that I had prayed for that, and it had not been completely done. But when the Holy Spirit came in, then the Holy Spirit completed that healing. Because one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to rule and direct the heart, that is, the subconscious. And so thus he gave his peace. And again he said that the Holy Spirit was the Spirit of truth, who would illumine the mind and lead us to understand all these matters that are not completely included in our creeds and litanies. I certainly agree. And there also that gift came, a great illumination of the understanding. And so with all of those gifts, the power increased. Now, you know, I'm going to come back to this in my last lecture. All three of us have begun with talking about the Holy Spirit. But after talking about the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go to the beginning and lead you step by step by step by step until by our last lecture I will come back to this, and by that time we will be able to understand together what it is that happens to the personality, what actually takes place, not only from the standpoint of the Bible, but also from the standpoint of psychology, common sense, experience, what it is that happens. But I will say now that we can begin right now, tonight, all of us together, praying for the Holy Spirit to be increased in us, particularly in the increase of these essential fundamental gifts out of which all the other gifts can grow. And this is a safe and sane and practical way to pray for the increase of the Holy Spirit, though not the only way, not the only way. Some people begin at the other end with one of the particular signs. Sometimes that works out beautifully, but sometimes it doesn't. I have had people come to me and tell me, for instance, that they'd been in a little group, and the Spirit was there, and there were certain signs, such as are mentioned in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 12 and so on, but that they did not feel any different inside, and that they did not feel the joy of the Lord, and that they did not feel the increase of power. And they've said to me, "What's wrong?" And I've said, "Well, I don't know, but I would guess." that what's wrong is that you leaped into this too soon, before you were prepared in the mind with understanding, and before you were prepared in the subconscious mind, in the deep mind, in the soul, with self-understanding and with repentance and with a cleansing of the temple. You know, if you read the Bible, every time when the Holy Spirit came, the times that were quoted here this afternoon and every time, it began with repentance and confession and a deep desire and the cleansing of the subconscious mind. And then the power fell upon them. And so, that is why I say, I would not, if I were you, pray right now immediately for signs and wonders to show that the Holy Spirit is here. Leave that to Him. As Tommy said, He'll do the way He wants to. He'll show whatever signs He likes when He likes. Don't worry about that. But you can certainly and undoubtedly, and all of us can, begin now, tonight, with praying that the Holy Spirit will increase in us these gifts that Jesus mentioned, because all of these gifts help us to have the power. Now, if the Holy Spirit is desired for the purpose of having the power to obey Jesus and do what He said to do, then that's the most wonderful thing in the whole world. If the Holy Spirit is desired even for, well, such harmless things as just our personal joy and satisfaction, now, I guess there's nothing wrong in that. But to me, that's not a big enough motive. I'd rather obey Jesus whether I felt happy or unhappy. Matter of fact, I have. A good deal of the time. So I say the only safe and sane motive is the power to do what Jesus said to do. Now He said, preach the gospel, that is, testify. And He also said, do miracles, heal the sick. And the subject that I'm going to speak on is the doing of miracles. All of my talks will be on that, and I'll leave the inspiration to the brethren that are fine at it. And I'll just be real practical and get down to how to do miracles. Now, how are you going to keep the power flowing in you? How are you going to keep it? Suppose you do have a spiritual experience, as so many people tell me they do, one kind or another kind, feelings of joy and ecstasy, or feelings of floating around on a cloud for days and weeks and so on, or feelings of the radiation of God's light flowing all over them. And then they say, now I don't mean all, but I mean every now and then, people tell me they've had these experiences, but then they say, but it went away. It faded away. All right. How are you going to keep it flowing? The best sermon I ever heard on that subject was preached by a country plumber up in Alston, New Hampshire, my summer place. One time we had a bad thunderstorm and the electric pump was out. All the electricity was out for about 12 hours until the town fathers got around to mending the wires and things. It takes quite a while to get around to such things in New England. And so we had no water because, of course, the artesian well wouldn't go without the pump going. And so, therefore, I took the bucket and I went out hopefully and cheerfully to the dug well in the yard, which we'd used for 15 years before we got so fancy we had plumbing put in the house. It's quite an adventure living without plumbing. It's lots of fun for a while. And so I went out there and I took off the wooden cover off the well and I let down that bucket thinking it'll be rather fun to have some of this delightful old water, because actually it's the nicest water you ever tasted, better than the artesian well water. And do you know there wasn't a drop of water in that well? Only mud in the bottom. So the next time I saw the plumber, I told him about this and I said, Austin, what happened to that well? Austin said, you ain't been using it, have you? I said, well, no, I've been using the artesian well. Austin says, when you don't use it, it gets all clogged up with its own silt and it don't flow no more. As long as you use it, the water keeps coming. And by and large, it comes clean. So now there's the sermon right there. How are you going to keep this spiritual experience if you don't use this water of life in doing miracles? I don't mean just being good. It's nice to be good, but awfully boring, don't you think? I mean, unless you're doing it for a purpose. Now, perhaps that's awful of me, but that's the way I have always felt anyhow. So I really mean doing miracles. So unless you use the power, you can have your spiritual experience, and after a while, it'll just die down, and the water won't flow no more. And I'll tell you a rather sad thing. I think it's easier to dig a new well than to revive an old one that has been all clogged up with its own silt. So now, how are we going to use it? Those of you who have had this experience that I speak of, and perhaps in all kinds of different ways, it would be fun if I had time to hear all of your stories about how you received it. Learning to use it better will keep it flowing. And those of you who have not had this experience and don't quite know what I'm talking about yet, although you will, if you stick by me to the end, you will. I can tell you this, though. If you begin right now, you don't have to wait until you have all of this power. If you begin right now using what you have, it will lead you toward more. It will lead you toward more. It will lead you toward more. So now, I've told you some of the things that happened when we prayed this prayer, the three of us. But there was one thing that I did not notice happening, and I was rather disappointed. I had kind of thought that if we prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and if something tremendous happened to us, which it did, I had kind of thought that maybe we would get a real miraculous gift of healing, you know, like where you put up a sawdust tent and people just come in droves and droves. And to tell you the truth, that I didn't really want that. It scared me a little bit, and yet I thought, well, if that's what the Lord wants, it'll have to be. But you know, there was no real, I could not see much change in the amount and measure of healing power that would take place when I would pray for people. There always had been some that would get well and some that would not get well. As I tell you, I'm frank about these things. And there still were some that got well and some that did not get well. And I said to the Lord, now why? You've given me all these other gifts, many more, which I'll tell you about the last time. Why don't you give me more of this really miraculous power of healing? And the Lord said, because that's not what I want you to do. He said, what I want you to do is to teach other people to do it. And if you were too far ahead of other people, then you couldn't teach them. So he's kept me right down where you are so that I can bring you right up where I am. Because I tell you the truth, any power that I have to heal or that God has used through me to heal is not any magic thing. And it is not anything that was born in me at all. I have learned it by doing the things that I will teach you in the following five lectures, beginning tonight and in the following five lectures. Now, the first thing I had to learn was faith. I almost hate to say that word because I just know how everybody's going to think. I can just feel some of you all thinking faith. Oh, I've heard that before. And I can feel some of you thinking, well, so what? If you don't have it, what can you do about it? Well, I'm here to tell you that if you don't have it, you can learn it. Because nobody in the world ever had less faith than I had when I started in to learn these things. I am by nature both cynical and skeptical. I'm not one of these say a little prayer and forget it people. I'm not one of these let go and let God people. I mean, I'm just not like that. I'll be frank. I'm the type of person that has got to understand what I'm doing. And furthermore, when I began to learn this, I had been for 8 years in a very, very deep mental depression. In fact, I was pretty nearly to the edge of losing the feeling of my own identity. I tell you, just about one step more and I'd have been over the edge. Now, that, my doctor said afterwards he didn't think I'd last another year. And I didn't ask him whether he thought it would be insanity or suicide, because I knew it would be one or the other. I didn't care. And so, therefore, I was also a neurotic of the worst possible description. If I ever wasn't hurting inside, I was listening to myself wondering where I was going to hurt next. Now, I tell you what, that may sound funny, but it sure wasn't at the time. But praise the Lord, I'm so glad now I was that way. Because since I was that way, and I have learned this, with hard labor and going step by step, therefore I can tell you with absolute authority that you can learn it. So now, what about this thing called faith? What is it anyway? It is not merely accepting a certain pattern of thinking in your own mind. That nice little thing you just sang has some truth in it, but it's an oversimplification. To say all you got to believe is to do is believe is an oversimplification. To say all you got to do is love is an oversimplification. There's a lot more to it than that. For one thing, there are three of you and not just one. You can accept a certain pattern of thinking in your conscious mind and your subconscious mind that I like to call Junior in my children's book will rise up in your sleep and say, oh yeah, sure. Or you can accept a certain pattern of thinking in your conscious mind and your superconscious mind, or what I like to call your spirit, will speak into the depths of your subconscious and will say, no, because there's something in life that must be fixed first. There's something in the way. So that faith is much more than a mere pattern of thinking in your conscious mind, although that is a part of it, a very good part of it. Faith is an actual energy, an actual power. And it does not start, praise the Lord, inside of you. It would be too bad if it did. We never would get started then, would we? No, it began before you were ever born in this world. I like the description of faith given in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, that's the King James Version, but I still like it. Substance. Now, that's a funny word to use. This table is made of a substance. How can faith be a substance, a material? You look it up in the dictionary, it'll say substance means the essential raw material out of which something is made. Now, that can't be right, can it? Oh, yes, it can. I was talking not long ago to a nuclear scientist, one who worked on the Manhattan Project, and he said, science, having discovered that matter, that is, substance, can become energy, you know, you explode the atom and it becomes energy, is now discovering, to its amazement, is beginning to grasp the idea that energy can become matter. They don't know how to do it yet, but they're seeing that it is so. So that, as the Bible says, things that are seen are not made of things which do appear. And modern science has shown us that is true. You can see this desk here, and yet science tells you that it is not what it looks like, hard and solid, but that it is made of energy, atoms and molecules and things going around space in between. Energy. And I said to this scientist, I said, well, Tom, we knew that a long time ago, didn't we? And Tom said, yes, we did. But science is just beginning to find it out. Tom could well say, yes, we knew it a long time ago. Because once there was an explosion in the laboratory, and his face was just plumb burned off. Fortunately, he shut his eyes in time, and his eyes were not destroyed. But the features and so on, just gone. Third degree burn all over the face and the hands. And the doctor said that he would have to have skin graft after skin graft and plastic surgery and a new nose built and all that. And that they would make him some kind of a face, but of course it would not look like himself, you know. But Tom knew that God has an energy, a substance, an actual thing that could make him a new face. And Tom's wife knew that too. She told me that she got all the pictures of her husband and she put them up and she looked at them and she said, "Now that's my husband's face. And thank you, Lord Jesus, you can come and God's energy, faith, can make him a new face." And that's the way it's going to be. And so bless her heart, she made an act of faith. And you girls will understand when I tell you that she went downtown and bought a new hat. Now, you know, you've got to really be in the right mood to buy a new hat now, don't you? Or else you make a wrong choice. So she bought a new hat, and when she went to the hospital to see her husband, and when they took off the bandages, and even the doctor turned green and had to sit down, all Josie said was, "Tom, how do you like my new hat?" That was genius. And in 3 weeks, the energy of God's life and light had built for him a new faith. And that energy, which is faith, had become matter. And he said, "It's exactly like me, the way I always was, only it's prettier because my skin is cleaner and fresher." And that is true. Now, when did this thing begin, this energy? I think it began before the worlds were made. And you'll see that in the first chapter of Genesis, if you will study that with eyes open to real truth. In the beginning, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, what nowadays would be called interstellar space, just black, you see, nothing, no life. Incidentally, this is exactly the theory of the nuclear theory of astronomy, one of the most recent theories of astronomy, that tells you how the worlds were made. And this is exactly what they say, just exactly. "And the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters." That word is used there instead of the deep. They didn't have the word interstellar space. They had to say something. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." And science tells you, it doesn't say God said, it doesn't dare say that. But it says something happened, they don't know what. And out of nothingness, something began to move, an energy that later on turned into a kind of light that later on became visible, flaming, burning gases that later on whirled into suns and planets and so on. Now that's one of the theories, the nebula theory. God said, let there be light. Now, where did that light come from? There wasn't any place for it to come from except God himself. There wasn't anything else but God. And so I think that this energy that now is, and another word for it is light, is the very nature and being of God the Creator himself, set in motion for the purpose of creating. Now, I said another word for it is light, and that also I get from men of science. I was talking about this to a group of research, a research team in Massachusetts General Hospital, just a small private group. They were 8 men, doctors and psychiatrists. And I was trying to describe to them the feeling of this energy. As I told some of you this afternoon in the prayer group, and as many of you have told me, you can often feel this, sometimes in terms of heat in your body. Sometimes, I said to the doctors, it's like a kind of a vibration. I said, I hate to say that word, it sounds so silly, but I don't know what else to say. And one of the doctors said, call it a radiation, because that is what it is. And I said, oh, you know there is some such thing? And they said, yes, we do know. That is why you are here. a radiation. And another man of science, and this one worked for RCA Victor in Camden, called it light. He said, we know from our experiments in television that above and beyond the kind of light you can see with your eyes, there is a band of radiation of a different kind of light existing at too high an intensity and too fine a wavelength for the human eye to register. It's interesting, you know, that Colonel Glenn, when he got up in this spaceship thing, I was in New Zealand at the time, but I believe I read that he said that around this planet, the Earth, you could see, didn't he say something about a circle of light? Well, I'm not sure this was it, but I just wonder. So, God said in faith, God spoke with faith, and God said, let there be light, and out of the faith of God himself, this energy came. So now, don't you see? You don't have to be so big and so wonderful. You can just be real little and natural, because you're not the one that has to generate this. God himself generated it a long time ago. Isn't that nice? So what is it then that we have to do? Well, there are a number of things that we have to do in order to be clear channels, and this one talk will not cover them all, you understand. But the first and simplest thing that we have to do is to tune in our thinking with the thinking of God and actually step out and dare to pray the prayer of faith. Now, that's the miracle-working prayer, the prayer of faith. I get that, of course, from St. James' Epistle, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So now for a bit of review, because to many of you this is old, and to me it's real old. But still, I'll say it again, in order to remind us, all of us, and also for any of you to whom this is new, how should we do this? What do we have to do to pray the prayer of faith? Well, the first thing we will have to do is something you won't like a bit. And that is, ask God who he wants to pray for and what he wants us to pray. In other words, to make a careful choice under God's guidance. Oh, it was so true what Tommy said this afternoon. 9/10 of our prayers just sort of don't hit the mark. They're not sensible prayers in the first place. We don't spend as much time in deciding what to pray for as we do deciding what kind of a new dress to buy. Now, that is literally true. Literally true. And yet, how much more important it is. Now, I know you're thinking, well, why can't we just pray for anybody and everybody and anything and everything? Well, there are a number of reasons. There is one kind of prayer, this does not so much refer to healing as to other things, that we have no right to pray, because although it might do us good, it might hurt somebody else. God is love, and therefore we cannot pray something that would hurt somebody else. Like the little boy that knelt down by the bed and said, oh Lord, please make me a good boy and help me to beat up Butch in the morning. I said to the children in Data Vacation Bible School, I said, well, suppose he said, make me a good boy and help my gang to beat up Butch's gang in the morning. Would that be all right? And the kids said, oh, no, still the same thing. Now, this was during the war, and I said, well, suppose he said, make me a good boy and help my country beat up Germany in the morning. Would that be all right? Well, if you're logical, I don't see how it would. Suppose he said, make me a good boy and help my dad's company to beat out that other company. How's that? Suppose he said, make me a good boy and help my sister to get the prize in short story writing. You see, this gets kind of complicated. A lady said to me one time, wish you'd pray for my husband to get a promotion in the office. I said, how in the world can I pray for your husband to get a promotion in the office? That's the same thing as praying that some other man will not get the promotion in the office. And how do I know that your husband deserves it more than the other man or needs it more than the other man? You know, when you think of it, really and truly, a great many of our prayers, we got no business praying anyway, because they're contrary to the law of love. In other words, they are selfish. So, okay, we'll rule them out. Well, then, suppose we're just praying for somebody to get well. That's not selfish. That's one reason why that type of prayer is one of the easiest things to learn. It's not selfish. Well, then, in that case, why can't you just pray for anybody that pops into your mind or any number of people that pop into your mind? Now, you can if you want to. If you get away with it, more power to you. But I know I can't. Why? Because I'm not a big enough channel. I heard a lady say one time, she says, any kind of an electric light bulb can conduct any amount of electricity because it isn't the light bulb that does anything. It's just the electricity. Well, now, bless her heart, she was a nice lady, but she didn't know much about electricity. One time I was putting on a Christmas pageant, and I had a 1,000-watt floodlight. And when I went to plug that thing into the floor socket, my young electrician jumped a mile. He says, what are you trying to do? Burn down the church? He says, you can't plug a 1,000-watt floodlight into an ordinary socket. You blow a fuse. Or if you didn't, you'd burn down the church. Now, you know, this is one of the greatest mistakes that people make when they start in to learn to pray the prayer of faith, is that they do not realize that some things may be too difficult for them. Now, don't sit there and tell me that nothing is too difficult for God. I know that. But what I'm telling you is some things are too difficult for Agnes. Yes, I know God does these things. But God says to me, arise in this thy might. Take your strength and channel my power. And I know that at the present time, my might is not sufficient for everything. And I know that if I force it and insist and force and insist and pray contrary to God's guidance, I'd just blow out a fuse. And I've seen lots of people that have blown out fuses, and so have you. Sure, they've gotten the idea of faith. And they run away with the notion that all you got to do is just say a little prayer and forget it, and every prayer will be answered. I wish that was true, but I have not as yet found it so. And so therefore, they pick out some very, very serious, difficult case, and they pray the prayer of faith for that, and it's not answered. And so then they... Well, it's blown out of fuse. They think, nothing to it after all. And it may even be that in their exuberance and lack of understanding, they have made rash promises to some other person. And it may be that the other person then also blows out of fuse and has bitterness because someone said, we will pray and this one will get well, and they don't get well. Now, I know this is just the opposite of what some people tell you, but of course that's why I'm here, is to tell you the things I've found out. You can take it or leave it. Try it and see. Take it or leave it. Now, why is this? It is because God is a creator and not a magician. God does not break his laws. He works through his laws. He has spiritual laws and spiritual powers that we do not understand. And he works through those in ways so amazing and so wonderful that, praise the Lord, we never know what will be. And I can truthfully say nothing is impossible, because even the things I have not yet seen, I believe they are possible with God. And one of these days he will say to me, Agnes, you're ready. Try one of these. And I have tried things more difficult that I wouldn't have tried 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And some things that 15 years ago or 20 years ago, I would have said, I can't possibly pray for that. I've never known it healed. I can now say with rejoicing, yes, I have known it healed. I was telling this afternoon about a little mongoloid girl. I could tell an even better one than that. About a child born just hopeless, absolutely hopelessly mongoloid. and crippled in body and just a complete, absolutely no good at all. And the doctor said there was no hope whatsoever. And one time when this little girl was 10 years old, 10 or some, 11 or something, her mother was upstairs and had a bad headache and some eye strain, and the little girl came upstairs and she said, "Mother, I've come up here to pray for you like Agnes does." She says, "Now lie down on the bed and I'm going to put my hands on your eyes and ask Jesus to come into your eyes and make them well. And your headache will go away and you'll be all right." And so she did. And the mother's headache went away and she was all right. And the little girl said, "Okay, now I'll go down and work on my arithmetic some more." She played the piano in a recital not long ago and absolutely brought down the house. She did better than anybody else, playing not only with perfect execution, but also with beautiful expression. She's now 15, and she's already begun healing prayer for other mongoloids and children of like thought. And just as I can do my best job, perhaps, with mental depressives and, oh, well, you know, nuts of almost every description, because I used to be one. Therefore, for the same reason, perhaps, I think Olive can do best with this type of child and has already done miracles at the age of 15. So I'm not trying to discourage you or tell you that you may as well give up. No, I'm only saying that you're more likely to get there and attain the desire of your heart if you are willing temporarily, perhaps, to set it to one side and leave it in God's hands, and you yourself begin with something a bit smaller. Because, you see, God is not a magician, and he does not function that way, although sometimes it seems like it, because some healings are so amazing, and we cannot understand how, in that particular case, he could foreshorten all the laws so much. But yet he isn't. He's a creator. Now, there's a difference between a creator and a magician. And anybody who creates and makes knows that some things take longer to create and make than other things. I can write a letter in about 10 minutes, but I cannot write a novel in 10 minutes. And there's no good saying to me, "Well, you write, so why should you take any longer to write a novel than you take to write a letter?" I mean, that's just not intelligent. It's a bigger job, and it does take longer. And since the power that heals is a real power, it's a real radiation, it's a real energy, therefore, it is just intelligent to realize that some types of troubles and diseases, in general, usually the ones that have taken longer to come on to a person, the things that have taken a longer time to grow within a person, you know, like the different kinds of itises and the different kinds of nerve things, are apt to take longer to heal than the things that have come suddenly. That's just a generalization. But at any rate, there it is. Now, how can you know and how can you tell? Ask him. He can tell you. Just ask him. And so now I suggest right now tonight, before I close with a prayer, that you ask him. Now, maybe some of you, probably a good many of you, have something in your own body that needs healing. Well, that's fine. We'll hope that it will be healed. In the course of the meetings together. Now, there may be some other way, different kinds of blessing services, prayer groups, little prayers off stage if we get a chance now and then. But you know, the thing that I work for more and more, and it does happen too, praise the Lord, it does happen, is that right in the meeting like this, as we grow nearer together in understanding and in prayer and in Christian love, the power will increase and increase and increase. Until the presence of the risen Christ will be here to heal, and his mighty works of healing will happen. I won't know it until somebody tells me afterwards. But here and there, somebody will be healed. Now, I know that can happen because it does. It does increasingly. 10 years ago, no. I felt I had to see everybody or have some kind of a service. Now I don't. I feel that it's much more wonderful and lovely and glorious if the Holy Spirit of God, being present with us right in the meeting, will touch this one and that one. So, If you have something in your own body that needs to be healed, fine. That's not selfish to want that to be healed. And because, after all, why do you want health of your own body? Only to be a more efficient servant of the Lord. So that's all right. That's a perfectly good objective. But now, in addition to that, I'd like you to choose one more special intention for these 6 days when we're together. And now, this one, I really want you to ask God and say, Lord, who would you like me to choose for these 6 days? Now, that will not mean that you cannot also pray, both now and also afterwards. For all this other list that you've got, don't you know? But just for the sake of trying out these things that I'm passing on to you, I do hope that you will give God a chance just to get in a word edgeways. And that you will simply ask him with the willingness to obey and say, Lord, who do you want me to pray for? I wonder how many of you will. I'm afraid that some of you, it's possible that some of you have already got your minds made up with such determination concerning what your will is and what you're going to have or else, that you couldn't hear him even if he hollered real loud. Oh, I hope that's not true. I'm beseeching you now. For the mercies of Christ, I am beseeching you just to let go of your determination. You know, some people have the mistaken idea that praying the prayer of faith is a matter of twisting God's arm and making him do your will. Oh, no, it's not. It's a matter of finding out what his will is and then giving yourself to him so that he can do his will through you, or you can arise in this your might and do his will. Now, it may be that this person that's nearest to your heart will be the exact one he wants you to pray for. But it may be that he can think of somebody else that needs it far more right at this moment, whose life or whose mind or whose marriage could be saved right now, this minute, whereas next week might be too late. And so now you ask him. You don't have to decide right now. We'll just pray tonight for his presence and the power of his Holy Spirit to be with us. But you ask him. And between now and tomorrow night, you make a clear decision about one special person in addition to yourself. Try and think of somebody that you dare to believe can get well by Thursday noon. Just for the fun of it. Just for the adventure, for the experiment of it. And then when you've made this first step in praying the prayer of faith, the rest of it, I'm sure you do remember and know from our various talks and books, and it's really very simple. It's just to lift this person up in the light of God's love and pray that God's power will come in and heal this one. And then, since you already know that it is God's will, you've heard his guidance, how do you hear it? Well, you hear it in a happy feeling inside. When you get the one that he really wants you to pray for, something in you just sort of jumps up and you think, ah, that's it. Ha ha, that's it. You know, you get so you can hear that real clearly. And so then, when you've made this choice, you know that's what God wants you to pray for, so you know it is his will. So, you lift this one up and you give thanks for God's power and life pouring into this person now. And you make in your mind the picture of this person well and happy and so forth as you believe God wants this one to be. And then you just conclude with thanksgiving, saying, thank you, Lord. So now let's bow our heads and end with a prayer, just for us here and for his Spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus, we do pray that thy Spirit, thy Holy Spirit, who is the giver of the gift of healing and who is with us, may brood over us now and come nearer and nearer to us, and crack open the shell that we tend to build around ourselves in life, and find a way deeper and farther into our deep minds. And we pray that before we leave this place, every one of us may have the experience of a new birth. And we pray, O Lord, that even now as we wait before you, that the power of the Holy Spirit that heals will come into us, into our bodies, and into our deep minds, our memories, and will begin now to burn out of us anything that is contrary to health, to cleanse our bodies, to pour into us new strength and new life, to enter into our minds with the gracious gift of peace that passes understanding, to enlighten our spirits, so that we will go forth from this place renewed both in mind and in body. O Lord, where are all thy miracles which our fathers told us of? O Lord, arise and help us to arise in this our might, which is thy might, and show forth thy glory and show forth thy power. We ask this in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.